There are several scripture readings this evening. We turn in the first place to the Old Testament, to Malachi chapter 4, and then we'll turn to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3. So first of all, we turn to Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, that means in his rays. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And then we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, reading here verses 13 through 25. First Peter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, that means to the harsh. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And then chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Based on these passages of the Word of God and many others, the Church of the Reformation has summarized what the Fifth Commandment requires of us in Lord's Day 39. You can find that on page 75 in the back of the Psalters, page 75. In the first sermon, we focused on being humbled at the way we break this commandment, and in the second sermon, we focus on the bondage that disobedience brings and on the freedom and liberty that the Lord promises is the fruit of obeying this commandment by His grace. Lord's Day 39, question 104. What does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. We now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to Scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 2:23, where God speaks to those in authority to tell them how to conduct themselves. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious Lord God in heaven, Father of all mercies and God of all comforts in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has spared not his own Son, but delivered him up freely for sinners. What a wonder that is. And we pray that the wonder of it would never be old, that it would always be an amazing thing that God saves sinners. We consider who we are as lawbreakers, as rebels, with a proud, stiff neck toward authority and towards every one of thy commandments. Lord, what a miracle that the Lord redeems, not just from the guilt of sin with forgiveness, but from the power and practice of sin by giving new obedience. Lord, grant that the glory of the gospel might sparkle as we consider this law with the precious promise attached to it, with the blessed and peaceable fruits of righteousness displayed in it. O come, Holy Spirit, and breathe on our hearts and give us a wholehearted love that this commandment may thrill us, that we may long for it and pursue it and grow in it and treasure it. For thy commandments are among the crown jewels of the church on earth. What a treasure they are. They show us evil. They show us ourselves. They show us the glory of God who rules and reigns. We pray that we may fall in love with the commandments as we work our way through them. Perhaps some of us for the first time in our lives, but that all of us may learn to treasure them as more precious than anything this world offers. We pray, O God, that the glory of the Lord may be displayed tonight, that we may see the goodness and the holiness, the majesty and the kindness of the Lord our God, who has taken us for his sheep. We sang those beautiful, those covenantal words spoken by thee to the congregation, to the whole congregation, and for his sheep he doth us take. What a blessing that we do not take thee, but we are taken by thee. And Lord, take each one of us, not just covenantally, but savingly, that we may walk in a new, in a holy, in a steadfast life. Lord, we pray that thy kingdom may come to the ends of the earth. For Christ's is the kingdom, his of right. He rules the nations by his might. How important to hear again and again and again that this world is not ruled by those in authority, great though they may think themselves to be, powerful though they may seem to be. This world does not belong to human rulers, but to the one who sits on the throne, who has promised that he will judge the living and the dead, and he is the judge of judges and the corrector of those who think they are most high. We pray, Lord, that we may see that more, that we may by faith anticipate that, and even in the face of the greatest injustices and scandals on earth, may still be steadfast, knowing who rules in the middle of corruption. We grieve over the corruption of this world, and we pray, Lord, scrub it from us and from the world. Grant that the day may come when this world, so broken under the curse and under bondage to death and decay, may be liberated and made new and set free into the eternal liberty of the children of God. This glorious, wonderful creation. What a mercy to know that creation itself will not be lost, but redeemed. Help us to treat it in the meantime with respect as we await that great day, knowing whose it is. We pray for our missionaries, And not just the ones sent out by our churches, but all missionaries everywhere who bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make them a powerful blessing, O God. We pray about the calling that each one of us has to be missionaries and evangelists, gospel-minded people. Lord, grant that we may be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and work in us so that we will know what to say, but also have a heart of longing for the salvation of others. We pray for our seminary students in Grand Rapids as they study from week to week. What a blessing that we have them, that we have a school where we can send them to, that they are trained, that they rub shoulders with people from around the world, people who end up serving in many places in this world. Lord, bless each one of those students, not just our own denominational ones, but all of the students at BRDS and all of the professors and instructors. Enable them to powerfully do their work. We pray, Lord of harvest, send more reapers. Call men equipped by the Spirit and grace of God to speak powerfully and plainly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Capture hearts with a sense of urgency and a sense of longing and a sense of love for God and for souls. We pray for our work as a consistory. Give us wisdom and insight into all the decisions we are called upon to make. Lord, guide us as a consistory to be faithful as examples, as leaders, as under-shepherds of the flock. Give us insight to everything that we're called to do. We pray, O God, for our homes and our needs. We give thanks that our daily needs, our daily bread, is not a matter of indifference to the Lord our God, but it is matter of importance to thee too. And we thank thee for supplying so often for us, far abundantly above all we could ask or think. And we pray that we would have hearts more in tune with the amazing goodness daily shown us. We pray, O Lord, for spiritual food. We pray for those who have never yet eaten Christ, the bread of life, who have continued to push it off and put it off. Lord, awaken them this evening to show what a glorious God this God is, who gives beautiful laws and promises, as we heard this morning. And grant that those who are dead in sin may hear the voice of the Son of God and may live. We confess our sins, Lord. Every opportunity we ever have has been wasted in this sense, that there has been sin mixed in it. Every one of our senses has been abused. It has been used in the service of sin. Everything we have and are is stained and imperfect. And if we were to confess all our sins, we would have to mention every word and every act and every motive and every thought that we've ever had. For we are all unclean, completely unclean, and desperately needing the grace of God in Jesus Christ for every moment of every day, all our life long. We confess that to thee. And we pray for the sake of Jesus Christ, who knew no sin and yet was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We pray, Lord, through him, fill us with him and with holiness. We pray, Lord, for spiritual growth, for spiritual fruit, for the peaceable fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. For the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, meekness, patience, self-control, kindness, integrity, uprightness, zeal, faith, hope, love, and every good thing. Grant them to us richly, so that we may live adorning the gospel with a life that's to the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray, bringing to thee all our temptations, each one of us having our particular character sins, the things that make us trip and stumble. Lord, cleanse us in the middle of all these things and purify our hearts and minds, that we might know and serve and love the Lord. O great shepherd of the sheep, come and find the straying and the wandering tonight, those who are discouraged, those who have run stuck with themselves, who feel so weary in the battle and don't have the energy to go on, who are overwhelmed with cares and fears and broken hearts and broken needs around them. Lord, comfort them. And even through the very things that we sing, may the promises of God be their food and their song. We pray for our elderly, some perhaps suffering from the weaknesses and frailties of their bodies, and others suffering from cares and fears and needs. Lord, comfort and encourage them. We thank Thee that we have elderly in this congregation. What a gift they are to a church with their life experience through the years. Lord, bless them and make them a blessing continually to us as a congregation. We ask all these things in the name of the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we respond by singing Psalter 100. Beloved congregation of the Lord, the liberty of this commandment can be found in its very wording. Listen to it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. One of the sermons I read on the fifth commandment ended with this example. A particular pastor met a visitor after the service, and the remarkable thing was this lady was 100 years old. And it's not every day that you meet someone who's 100 years old. And so he called his children over and he introduced them to the lady, and in the car on the way home, the children were so impressed that they had met someone who was 100 years old. One little voice piped up, that lady must have really obeyed her parents. But there's more to this commandment than a general promise of long life. And to see what this promise is about, we need to turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 5, this second giving of the Ten Commandments in your Bible. And it's always worth it, by the way, to compare Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, because Deuteronomy 5 sometimes has these additional lines that illustrate or interpret what this commandment is about. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 5 says this: Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Did you catch the important additions here? Long life, happy life, the promised land are all wrapped up in the promise tied to this fifth commandment. Why? Why of all the commandments does this fifth one get such a special promise? This is no accident. Are there any other commandments in the Ten Commandments that have a promise attached to them like this? We noticed in the second commandment that God says He keeps covenant to 1,000 generations to those who love Him and keep His commandments. It applies especially to the second command, but to all the other nine and all the others in the Bible as well. The fifth commandment is the only commandment in the ten that gets a very specific added promise. Why? Why did God do that? One commentator says this chastisement or discipline is a bitter pill that must be coated with wisdom and dispensed with love, or the pill will be spit out. End quote. Children, when I was a little boy growing up in Africa, my mom had to give me every day a bitter medicine called chloroquine for malaria. I had to take this because otherwise I could get sick, and especially young children could die from malaria. That pill was too big for me to swallow, but it was extremely bitter. And so my mother would take it every morning and she would crush it in a teaspoon and she would add a glob of honey with it to make it go down. And God dispenses this fifth commandment with the same wisdom. He knows that for you and I, as snake-bitten children of Adam with a stiff rebel's neck against authority, need to have that sweetened with a dab of honey. It's my prayer that as you listen tonight, you would taste the sweetness of this commandment and that your stiff neck would soften and be helped by God to learn to praise Him for this law. Our theme then is the liberty of the fifth commandment. we see that it's, in the first place, rooted in the first expressions of authority. Second, it's guarded with a Christ-centered focus. Third, it's proclaimed as a summary of being ready for Christ's return. And fourth, it's promised as a foretaste of eternal blessing. Now, our fifth discussion of the liberty of the fifth commandments will start not first of all with the promise attached to it, but the wording of the commandment itself. Remember, children, what it says, what it asks you to do, it calls you to honor your father and your mother. And in saying this, the Lord wants to open up for us the entire question of submission to all those whom he places in authority over us. The government, the boss, whoever. But why, of all the places God could have chosen to start, did God take us not to the prime minister, and not to the police officer, and not to the judge in the courtroom, but he took you into your family room and put you on your father or mother's lap? One reason is obvious, isn't it? Where's the first place in your life that you learn you have to listen? It's from your mom and dad. And God is saying to us very simply, learning to bow under authority is so important that it needs to start the moment you're born. That's not the only reason. Why do you usually learn about authority and rule and law from the very same people through whom God gave you life? Why is it that God wants us to have a mother and father? Why don't we just grow in cocoons on trees like butterflies? Why are we not hatched from eggs laid in the sand like sea turtles? Well, the answer is very simple. And yet it's amazingly profound. Because God wants you to connect authority, having to listen, rule and law, with love. God wants the very same people who rule you, but who also sacrifice their time, their energy, their money to provide for you, to learn from them the importance of obedience. Children, why does your dad work every day? Why does he work hard? Why does your mom do laundry and cook meals and spend so much time taking care of you? Because they want you to have the things you need. Most of all, a home to call your own, but also food and clothes and many other good things. And children, your dad gets more excited at your joy when he gives you a present than when he buys something for himself. That's why he sometimes says when you're all in the car, let's stop and get some ice cream, because he wants to see on your face the enthusiasm and the excitement. And God wants us to make a connection between those two things, learning to obey and respect and honor authority and loving provision. Of all the people in the world you could learn from what it means to submit, God says, start there so that you'd make this connection. Mom and Dad want what's best for me. They care about me. The children, when your mother says, don't touch the stove and the pan, it will burn you, then that warning is love. And when she says, don't play right on the road there where those cars go rushing by, then that warning is love. And that very same loving person teaches you commandments. This is right and that is wrong. And parents, this is the great calling of a father and mother. You need to be the shadow of God in their lives, first by providing for their needs, and as a natural expression of this, correcting your children to bring them to the freedom of a respectful and joyful submission to being ruled, so that your children learn that law is another gift of love. When God gives us his laws, he's not taking something away from us. He is continuing to provide for us. And that's why, for example, a human father gets the very same name as God the Father in heaven. A human father is meant to be a reflection, a shadow of God. What do I mean by that example? Well, let's say I'm standing around the corner. You can't see me. But the sun is shining and it casts my shadow. And you around the corner can learn something of who I am from that shadow. God made parents to be, those in authority, to be his shadow in your life so that you could learn something about him. For God wants you to connect those two things also about him, that law and love should be the most natural connection in the world. The same God who provides for you daily all that you need, who loves to do good, even to the most unthankful and the most wicked. The same God teaches you through His law, right and wrong, for your good. Notice the wording of the commandment in verse 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 5 again. Let's notice very carefully the differences between Exodus 20. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's the same. And then here comes the first addition. As the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged. That's the same. And that it may be go well with thee. That's new. In the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Now, why does God add these two things? First, the words, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. Now, isn't this, pardon me for saying it, a no-brainer? After all, God uses these very same words, the Lord thy God, later on in the commandment. Why does He repeat it twice in the same commandment? Well, listen again to the first time these words appear in the verse. As the Lord thy God has commanded thee. Who's talking here? The God who brought them out of Egypt from the house of bondage, who broke those chains of slavery and steel handcuffs off of them. By blood and by power, He redeemed them, who opened a pathway through the sea and drowned their enemies, and who showers them with bread from heaven and light at night and shade in the day and water when they need it. Would such a God liberate you from bondage only to clank new and bigger handcuffs on you again? No. So when you get a stiff neck because of the authorities that God has placed over you, remember who it is who has placed them over you. And don't look at them. Look up at the Lord your God. But God is not just interested in having Israel look back at Egypt, but also to look ahead to what comes. Notice the second use of God's name at the end of this verse, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Remember that land? Described in the Old Testament as flowing with milk and honey. The land of promise, described in the prophets as the garden of God. This land is meant to be the new paradise, the new Eden of God. And God says, you don't have to buy the land from me. And here are the terms of the lease. He doesn't say you have to fight and conquer this land on your own and make it yours. He promises that He will be the one who drives those wicked and pesky Canaanites from the land. It's a gift. And God puts these words in the fifth commandment so that we would learn to connect these two things. The land, new paradise, as a gift. And the law is how to live in that promised land. How generous and gracious God is. Do you see how this sweetens the bitter pill that God asks us to swallow as snake-bitten children of Adam? So when you think of this particular rule or that commandment or that government regulation and you're tempted to get hot and bothered by it, just relax. Remember who's talking to you. Remember who's asking you to submit to it. God. Would God, who sent His own Son to save His people by blood and by power from the slavery of sin and Satan, be a mean-spirited, narrow-minded meddler in your joy and liberty? Now, this is, of course, where usually where we get a bad case of what one of my college professors called the but-what-abouts. The but-what-abouts. Some of you may want to say, you know, that's all well and good and it sounds nice, but I think of that particular rule or that particular commandment or issue, and I just can't believe that God has anything to do with it. It's unreasonable. It's so ridiculous, He can't be involved. Don't you know who voted for that law? Who wrote that regulation? Maybe someone else says, you use the word father to talk about love and law. Do you know anything about my father? Even saying the word father is painful for you. Or maybe one of your teenagers says, you know, my parents are so unreasonable. They sometimes get all worked up about little things, and my dad disciplines me just because he's annoyed. Where's the love in that? Really? Could it be that you might not have enough life experience to evaluate that just yet? But let's suppose for a moment that you're right. What if God has given you a teacher, a father, a mother, a government that is not all that it should be? Do you think that God knew nothing about that when he wrote this fifth commandment? Do you think he's going to say, you know, you got me there. I guess I didn't think of that. Let's look at some biblical proof that God knows exactly what he's doing when he tells us to submit to the authority of those over us. And in order to sweeten with the honey of his wisdom the bitter pill of the abuses of authority that take place all around us and sometimes in our own homes, this commandment is secondly guarded with a Christ-centered focus. And here we need to turn to our scripture readings from the book of 1 Peter. And we need to pick up on some of the wording there as God teaches us about authority. And the first thing we notice is simply this, that God very well knows who is in authority and who abuses authority. And if you read the descriptions in chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Peter about bosses and governments and husbands, you read about people who sinfully abuse their authority. God knows who makes the law of the land. And notice the safeguards he gives us. Notice chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. If someone snorts, you've got to be kidding me. What about? Whoa. Hang on. Do you know what you're doing? You are so fired up about the bitter pill that you've missed the dab of honey. Look again. Submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Do you taste the honey in this? For the Lord's sake. Remember Romans 13 that we looked at last time? There is no authority except from God, and the authorities or powers that exist have been ordained by God, and whoever resists these authorities resists God. God wants your submission to all authority, because the whole fact of having people in authority over you is the shadow of God in your life who has that authority over you. And you cannot reject his shadow without pushing him away, even when that shadow is distorted and not clear. Now, of course, we have to hasten to add this. God doesn't say you have to approve of everything those authorities legislate, and he doesn't approve of all of it either. We may use every legal and godly means to get bad laws changed and to get bad rulers out of office. We even have the sacred duty to disobey such authorities when they command sin or forbid righteousness. But for as long as they are in office, and unless they demand sin, God gives us no other choice than to obey them. Now, why would a wise, holy, gracious, good God do that? For the Lord's sake. And the name Lord here in the New Testament is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, God gave him the name above every name, the name Lord. That reminds us that the day of judgment is coming, that Christ himself will hold everyone in authority responsible and accountable for their use of and abuse of that authority. He has the power to do it, and he has enough love for his people to do it. And he hates every misuse of authority, because all authority abused is a slanderous misrepresentation of the God whose shadow it is meant to be. And that is why, for example, we can sing from Psalm 82 that the rulers of the earth will give an account to God. There's another reason these words for the Lord's sake are used, not only to give hope that God corrects abuses of authority, but think now of the day of judgment, where Jesus Christ says to his people, you kept a bad, ignorant law cheerfully, and in doing so, you showed respect for me as the God who creates and loves authority. Well done, good and faithful servant. I consider your obedience to be proof of love for me and trust in me. Isn't that what verse 20 is about in the same chapter? When obeying authority or doing good gets you into trouble, that's commendable. God praises that. How does this happen? Well, notice verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do you see what God calls some of those who are in authority? Ignorant, foolish men. He sees what you see. But when you obey ignorant, foolish men with a humble, sweet spirit of submission that draws people's notice, and you stick out like a sore thumb, when everyone else is complaining and trying to sneak around that law, you obey it, and they start saying, what is different about these people? How and why do they do that? Another beautiful expression in this chapter. Look at verse 21. Submitting even to bad authority follows the example of Jesus Christ. Think of Christ. He was tried in the courtroom by the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and Sadducees, by Pilate. There were lying witnesses. There was political weaselry going on. There was physical abuse of the worst kind. It was a farce and a joke of justice. And what did he do? He bore it patiently. He even said to Pilate, you wouldn't have any authority over me at all unless God had given it to you. And we read this in verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, that is, when he was called names and mocked, did not answer back the same way. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He set an example for how to live with authority on earth. What a comfort it can be when you realize he really is the high priest who can sympathize with your every temptation, who knows by experience what it's like to suffer because of abused authority. He can give you sympathy and help as you struggle and wrestle with what to do. See how this is a dab of honey on the bitter pill of abused authority? As someone will say, well, why is God more concerned with my hard attitude towards authority than with immediately correcting the abuses of those authority in others? Isn't that straining at the gnat and swallowing the camel? God is concerned about abuses of authority, and the day of judgment will prove that. But he gives many such people over to themselves until then, while he is in your life, concerned that you be adorned with the beauties of holiness and the results that follow. That is proof of his love. Maybe this example can help. In my first congregation, every summer there were some families that had what were called clean air children. It was a program set up where children from the inner city in New York could come for a couple of weeks to families in rural Ontario. And sometimes some of their own children in the home would look at what some of these clean air or temporary foster children could get away with. And they would say, but they can talk and act like that and we get in trouble for it, they would say to their parents. And their mom said this, they are just guests in the home. You are children here. Stricter discipline is a proof of greater love and greater privilege. You could say the same thing about disciplining other people's kids in the grocery store, right? If some child is misbehaving, you might shake your head, but you don't step in and do what needs doing. God's focus on our attitude towards authority is a loving focus that reveals the privilege that he gives his own. God wants you to know the freedom of authority while he gives others over to themselves. But maybe now someone who's been crushed by a sinful, abusive authority will say, but why does God in his providence bring people like that in my life? He has his reasons. Think for a biblical example of Joseph in Potiphar's house in an Egyptian prison. Joseph learned to rest in God's hand in it all, so that he said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Another example is a missionary by the name of Stanley Dale. You can read about him in a fascinating, beautiful book called Lords of the Earth. Stanley Dale grew up with a father who was abusive and harsh and indifferent. He was not a Christian. He was always putting down his son, calling him a weakling and a wimp. And no matter how hard Stanley tried to win his father's approval, he was never good enough. And Stanley became the toughest boy in the whole school, but it didn't help. Now, why did God give that man this kind of father? If you jump ahead to the last years of his life, you find him in the mountains of New Guinea, ready to bring the gospel to a tribe of head-hunting, cannibalizing warriors. And at one point, he and his fellow missionary are ready to cross a river and to visit a new village, and suddenly there's angry shouting, and an army of warriors leaps from the bushes and aims with their bows drawn down at those two men in the river, and that one missionary is ready to quit and go home and come back another day. And Stanley Dale just simply waded through the river, and he pushed the bows aside, and he kept on walking because he had a task in mind. God had toughened this man for the place he would put him in. And God has his reasons for putting you under authorities that sometimes make you groan or even weep. And he doesn't always make it plain. He doesn't always make it plain right away. But he's working in the middle of it his own purposes. Do you see how God puts a dab of honey on the bitter pill of abused authority and liberates the person who groans under misused authority on earth? But there's still more. In teaching us to submit cheerfully and humbly to authority, even when it's sinfully abused, God seeks to prepare us for the return of Jesus Christ. And keeping the fifth commandment is so central in preparing for that return that it's even proclaimed by God in his word as the summary of being ready for Christ's return. And here we turn to our Old Testament reading from the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. This is a chapter we usually associate with Advent blessings, rightly so. And verse 1, for example, of Malachi 4 talks about the coming day of the Lord. And verse 2 speaks of Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in his rays. These verses refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then God makes application of his tremendous theme of the two-part coming of Jesus Christ, the first time and the second time. And you may ask, well, how then should I live in response to knowing Christ's coming? Verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, Mount Sinai, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. That word statutes there literally means with the engraved commandments. Remember those two stone tables of the Ten Commandments? Do you see how important they are? And then in verses 5 and 6, something remarkable happens. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What is that great day of the Lord? What does it refer to? Keep your finger there. And then notice that the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 quotes these very words. Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. This is where the birth of John the Baptist is announced. And what is he going to do through his powerful prophetic preaching? He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That's how people are made ready to meet the Lord. And how will he do that? In the spirit and power of Elijah, we would say the spirit and power of Jesus Christ. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's a quotation there from Malachi chapter 4. Turning the hearts of children to their fathers and fathers to their children. Of all the things that the prophet would come and do, this is the one counted worthy of special mention here. His summary is this. He turns the hearts of fathers and children towards one another. This is purely a fifth commandment issue, isn't it? How does this become visible in mothers and fathers who take their task much more seriously and try with all that is in them to establish love and authority in their homes so that the shadow of God falls over the lives of their children and children who receive that instruction with respectful attitudes and learn to obey God through the discipline of their parents? Children who see fathers and mothers as the shadow of God himself falling over their lives. And who learn to look beyond the imperfections and weaknesses of those on earth to see God behind them, making himself known. Now, that's not the kind of earth-shaking sign that will attract the attention of your local newspaper editor or make the evening news. But it draws attention in grocery stores, doesn't it? And in the neighborhoods when people say with amazement, your children listen to you. Remember once as a teenager of 16 or 17 going garage sailing with my parents one Saturday, and the man said, I can never get my teenagers to go anywhere with me. How can it be? It's a gospel opportunity. If someone asks a family, where by the grace of God, discipline is there. How can this be? What do you think the reason is? Some might say, well, it's the faithful following of God's wisdom and grace outlined in Scripture. But every father and mother listening, especially those with children out of the home, have to say, you know, we were so weak and inconsistent. God gets the credit for it. And the text says this so beautifully. The Spirit and power of Elijah, the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. Why are there homes and families in this congregation where the hearts of parents are turned towards their children rather than to their possessions and pleasures and honors? And why are there children and young people among us whose hearts are turned in humble submission to the shadow of God in their life through parents and teachers and others, purely and only because God pours out His Holy Spirit so that in day-to-day life, the hearts of fathers and children are turned to each other. Not unto us, O Lord of heaven, but unto Thee be glory given. God prepares people for the coming of Christ by teaching you respect for authority. Is there anyone listening who really needs that right now? Maybe as a parent you're sweating in the trenches of child rearing. The hustle, the bustle, the sheer exhaustion of raising little ones has left you feeling frazzled and frayed around the edges. And you wonder how your children are ever to see the fruits of grace in your life or learn from people like you are. Perhaps you feel a rift even now between you and your children. God can change that. He turns the hearts of fathers towards children and children towards fathers. What does God use to do this? The kind of prophetic preaching that John the Baptist did. The preaching of the law that batters and shatters and your conscience and humbles your pride. Prophetic preaching that says you remember the law of Moses that God commanded. Prophetic preaching that with the help of God's Spirit changes how you live in the home. Thank God for the liberty of the fifth commandment, which embraces the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit of God. That is already liberty for this life, but it's not all. For lastly, we see that the liberty of this commandment is promised as a foretaste of eternal blessing. We find this in two ways in the passages we read. First, negatively, in Malachi 4:6, God says that if He didn't send messengers and the power of His Spirit to turn hearts, the coming of His Son would bring a curse to the earth. It has to be said to those among us who are hard-hearted, stiff-necked rebels against God's authority and the shadow of God in your life. When you continue down that road, you are sowing seeds that will blossom in the curse of God. Don't go down that road along the pathway of everyone who bucks authority God has put a sign. That road leads to destruction. We can also say it positively. Think now of the words of the promise in the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. What does God mean by a long, happy life in the land? Doesn't just refer to the physical land of Israel. You have to understand the meaning of that land in the Bible. Does that still apply to the New Testament church? Well, let's look at a place where the New Testament uses it. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And here you'll recognize, as the apostle teaches children what the Lord asks of them, you'll recognize where these words come from. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Well, you know where that came from. And then verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Do you see how the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, takes the promise that applied in the Old Testament to one specific land and now applies it to the entire earth? That means, for one thing, that those who obey the fifth commandment and learn through it to obey the rest of God's commandments will generally have a good life, comparatively speaking. Well, how? Well, if you learn to respect and follow law and authority, you won't have your car wrapped around a tree or a telephone pole at 2 o'clock in the morning because you were out drinking at a bar. You won't die from AIDS contracted through a promiscuous lifestyle. You most likely will not commit suicide because the Lord gives you the hope to keep on living. Your marriage will usually not end in divorce, and you will probably end up with a woman who's a crown to your head rather than rot to your bones, to quote Proverbs. You'll be diligent and therefore usually have enough for your needs. You'll have a home where the joy of serving the Lord is known and felt. To use the words of a psalter, you will see your children's children in peace upon Israel. That's the liberty of learning to respect and love and follow authority. But that's not all God has in mind in this promise in the fifth commandment. God means this as a hint, a foretaste of the blessings to be had at Christ's return. He means us to think of the new heavens and the new earth, in which the whole new earth will be the paradise of God, the new garden of God, where there will be no more death and no more sorrow and no more sin and no more curse and only rest. Remember how Hebrews 3 and 4 describes it? If Joshua had given Israel rest, God wouldn't have had to speak of a better rest. But now we are to press on to enter the rest that the greater Joshua, Jesus, gives, the new earth. And here's the ultimate liberty held out to us in this commandment. This fifth commandment is in some ways the doorway to heaven. Heaven which will be on the new earth, that those who learn by the grace of God to love and value authority will live long forever in heaven on earth. No, this doesn't turn salvation into a works righteousness system, but a humble submission to the shadow of God, humble obedience to those in authority, is a sure fruit of grace and is an evidence of grace and is a taste already of heaven on earth. And in that taste, there's a promise from God that there's much more in store for those who learn to honor Him. This is the liberty of the fifth commandment. And then look at the life of someone who has a problem with authority, who can't listen, who can't respect, who doesn't like rules or law. That person just is his own worst enemy, isn't he or she? Always burning their fingers on authority and on consequences. Always in trouble and fearful. When you obey authority, God says He takes away your reason to be feared, to be afraid. But when you're a rebel, you become fearful and continually cutting yourself on the sharp edges of law and rule. And that is what God would save you from when He says, honor those in authority over you. When you think of it, don't you want to sing and to stir each other up with these words, forever trusting in the Lord, take heed to do His will, so shalt thou dwell within the land, and He thy need shall fill. Delight thee in the Lord, and He will grant thy heart's request. To Him commit thy way in faith, and thus thou shalt be blessed. Amen. us pray. We give thanks, Lord, for this precious gift of the fifth commandment. What misery we are saved from if we learn by thy grace and with the help of thy Spirit to keep this commandment, to grow in obedience to it, to learn to be respectful, trusting in the Lord, waiting patiently for him, even if wickedness seems triumphant. Lord, teach us as snake-bitten children of Adam that humble, sweet, submissive, content spirit under the shadow of God, and teach us to see God in all those in authority over us, even when we are most overwhelmed with it. And teach those of us in authority in whatever way to be more like God, that the shadow of God may be more clearly visible in our lives, in the home, in the workplace, and wherever we go. Lord, redeem us from the bondage of living rebelliously. Grant us the liberty of obedience and love for law and order and rule and regulation. We give thanks for thy law. Help us to treasure it in our hearts every day more. Work in those who have only always been rebels, can't stand law and rules and responsibilities, Lord. Show them themselves and bring them into the liberty of this commandment. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing.